Let's bow our heads in prayer together. God, thanks for a new day, a day just to breathe and to be. And with the weather outside, I'm sure there are many who are living below the clouds today. And I pray that those who are living above the clouds would see that and encourage those who are down and lift them up. And we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. You can be seated. Great thanks to the band this morning. Hey, this is an exciting day because... All right, let's try it. This is an exciting day because this is the last chapel before fall break, and all of you are going to stay through all your classes tomorrow, correct? Yes, all right. Well, I have the great privilege of introducing a very dear friend of mine, Rosario Picardo, who's here today from Embrace Church. He is the planting and lead pastor there. This is a church with two locations. How many of you have visited Embrace Church before? Yeah, look around, hundreds of you. That's great. And so you're invited to come and visit Embrace Church any Sunday morning, see Roz after the service. But Roz is well qualified to speak to us today on the topic of church planting and church restarting. He has an MDiv from across the street. He served in our military as a chaplain with the Marine Corps. He's writing a book on his experience that's about to be published. And he's married to an awesome lady, Callie Brooks. And they have two cats, which is not so awesome. But we're excited anyway that he's here. And Roz, his family immigrated from Sicily, so don't mess with him. Roz, come and share with us, buddy. And please make him feel welcome.
Thanks, man. Give me a hug. Love you too. So you know you're worshiping in the Kentucky Theater when you can smell popcorn popping at the end of service. You know you're worshiping in the Kentucky Theater when you can see a huge applause sign above the stage just asking to be turned on. You know you're worshiping in the Kentucky Theater when you can hear snores coming from the comfortable padded chairs because of people being out late the night before. You know you're worshiping in the Kentucky Theater when the name of your church is advertised on the same side of the marquee as the Rocky Horror Picture Show. You also know that you're worshiping in the Kentucky Theater when a young girl who hadn't been to church in years sees the sign, decides that she's going to check it out because she was at an Indigo Girls concert the night before, ends up coming to the church, giving her life to Christ, becomes a baptized member of the community, and is fully accepted. You also know you're worshiping in the Kentucky Theater when you find yourself strategically placed in the center of Lexington. You also know you're worshiping in the theater when individuals don't have to drive to get to your church, but they can walk with their livelihood on their back and feel comfortable worshiping. God has us at the Kentucky Theater for many reasons, and it's not to be hip or cool as much as I try to be. Not any of those reasons. We're not trying to do something new. We're not trying to reinvent the wheel. We're simply trying to follow the life of Jesus. We're trying to be authentic. We're trying to be real. Just like Jesus did 2,000 years ago when he came to earth. And I think Eugene Peterson puts it best in his translation of the Message in John chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. That Jesus left heaven, came to earth, fully immersed himself in the culture. He was born in a stinky manger to a teenage mom. He was from a small town of Nazareth. He fully immersed himself in the culture. He spoke Hebrew and Aramaic, circumcised on the eighth day, observed the dietary laws and the Sabbath. I mean, he was fully of Jew. And yet he was God. And we see that he didn't care about hanging out with the religious dignitaries of his day. He wasn't worried about sitting at the cool table. He wasn't worried about touching the hands of sinners, prostitutes, and lepers. But he came to heal those that were sick and that were wounded. And that's exactly what we've tried to do at Embrace Church. Our vision statement is simple. We're a Christian faith community called together by God to live Christ-dwelling lives. That's incarnational, moving into people's neighborhoods, by embracing God and embracing others who've been hurt, rejected, broken, and burned out on just looking religious. We accept everybody where they are, and we desire to see them grow in wholeness and in holiness. Now, growing up, I never thought I was going to be a pastor, trust me. I became Christian when I was 14 years old. I felt God's call. I went to a Christian college similar to this. I had to go to chapel 3 times a week. But I was the party kid on campus. I was the one that was drinking and doing stupid stuff. Until about my junior year. And I was in a chapel service much similar to this when our campus pastor stood up and asked the question, if you were to die, would you be leaving a legacy for God? Would anybody remember you? And I didn't know it at the time, but God was speaking directly to me. So I started to straighten up. I was in the Marine Corps Reserves at the time, and I felt God's call taking me into the chaplaincy. And so I received my commission at my senior year, was an ensign, moved down here to Kentucky, went to Asbury. And as I started to go there, I learned about a church on the north side of Lexington that was doing some cool stuff. And so I decided to check it out. Well, I ended up falling in love with this church. And I really decided that I was going to move into the neighborhood and be real, be among the people. And so my first staff position at this church, the Rock La Roca, was being the custodian. And it was cleaning toilets and it was vacuuming the sanctuary. I mean, not fun stuff when you think about it. But it was in that time where I learned more about God, and my relationship with God was growing deeper every day just because I was doing these menial tasks. And it was because I was faithful in that. I was volunteering with the youth group. I was going to seminary full time. I ended up getting married to a girl at the seminary. Things were going well. Until one day I found out that things were going on, and I went through a dark night of the soul when I ended up getting divorced. Here I was in seminary. I felt this call to the ministry, and I was wondering, man, how can God use me? I'm tarnished. I'm damaged goods. And in the midst of that time, I felt God asking me to start a church, which seems like an impossible task when you don't have any money, you don't have any people, and you don't have a building. And yet, as I was praying, I felt the vision. I felt God calling me to do this impossible task. And other people came around me, and they confirmed that call. Because anytime God calls you to do something, there's always going to be an outward call. People are always going to come along and confirm it. We call that the Council of the Saints. People that know you will. They know your giftings. They know how you're shaped and wired. And they'll come alongside you. And that's what started to happen. And so I went to the United Methodist Church. And I told them about the vision that God had given me. And they said, why not? We'll support you. And so there I was. I had no training. I went through seminary. But I didn't have any practical experience in how to start a church. I mean, because no one sets out to just start a church, not anybody I was thinking of. And so I figured that I needed people, and I needed people in a hurry. So the first recruit I got was my roommate, because I figured he'd be easy to trick. But little did I know he was tricking me, because late one night I was coming home, and I discovered my car wasn't there, and I figured he took it for a spin. And so I waited around a few hours, and I decided, why not? I'm going to go look for it. And I went down 6th Street, and you don't want to do that at 3 in the morning. A few hours later, I found my car. It was at a drug dealer's house. I still had the title of the car. It was my car. So I went, and I stole it back, took it back home with me. And I came to find out that my roommate, my first recruit for church planting, had relapsed. Sold my car for $20 along with some of my other possessions. And I knew right then and there that this wasn't going to be a normal church, because I'm not a normal guy. And I knew that God was starting to do something special. And so I knew that right then and there we needed to root this thing in prayer. And so we started to have prayer meetings outdoors, and we went to one of the local parks, and we would gather people together. And I remember before prayer meeting started one evening, there was this guy that was just running around. He was swearing, he was yelling, he was getting in my face. And I just felt led to pray. And as I would pray, he would back away and he would just walk away. But anytime somebody would come up to me to try to talk to me and I would get distracted, he would come closer. And this happened like 10 times and I figured something's not right with this guy. Found out a few months later that he ended up killing somebody and now serving a life sentence in prison. Spiritual warfare is real. Do you believe that? I mean, the greatest lie that Satan has told the Western church in America is that he doesn't exist. And whenever you try to step out and do something for God, whenever you step out on faith, you are going to get fought, trust me. People aren't going to understand. The world is not going to understand. And we think for some reason, just because we're Christians, that everything is going to come easy. It doesn't. The symbol of our faith is the cross and not the golden arches. We can't microwave it. We can't cast a spell on it. It's difficult. And the world doesn't understand. They rejected Jesus. So why should we expect anything different? And so as we started praying and having these sessions of just going out and sharing our faith, I knew that I needed to move into a neighborhood with college students. So I moved around UK students where they're playing beer pong and hanging out outside. And I decided that this was going to be my home. And so I was at a one-bedroom basement apartment, and I decided with another friend that we were going to have outreach dinners. And the hope was we were going to invite our friends who weren't Christians or who didn't have a faith community. Because there are a lot of folks that are Christians, but they've divorced themselves from the church for some reasons. And so the hope was that if we started the church, maybe they could tell we were halfway normal and they would come. Because let's face it, Christians aren't normal. We speak Christianese, our own language. We listen to our own music. We watch our own movies and the world thinks we're weird. And we have sometimes goofy people representing us on TV that don't know what they're talking about. And that paints the picture for somehow the rest of Christianity when it's not the case. And so we had a lot of obstacles that we had to come against. But as we started these outreach dinners, they would grow. 5, 10, 15, 20, as many as 40 people. And so I had to move out of my little one-bedroom basement apartment and keep moving as the church would grow. And from there, we would start having house worship because we knew that people needed to go a little bit deeper in their faith. And so things were coming together. I made Starbucks my office, which is a great office to have. I've had it for about 3.5 years, but you need a manual to order a drink sometimes. But I know, I guess, how to order right because I met my future wife there. True story. And I learned by being at Starbucks that people were there more than just for the $4 cup of coffee. They weren't there to read their books or be behind their Mac computers or their iPhones, but they were there because they were longing to be around people. And so I've met the extreme wealthy to the homeless person, to the addict, to those that are in denial about their lives, and I keep coming to the same thing. We are all poor without Jesus Christ. We are all poor. And we've had some of those folks end up joining our church, and others haven't, but they still refer to me as their pastor. And when I tell people I'm a pastor, they don't believe me at first. And I've actually been accused of being an undercover cop before because they're wondering, why are you hanging out with me? Which is some funny stories I could tell about that, but I won't. So as things were picking up for us, we knew that we needed to launch a Sunday morning service. And so I went everywhere to try to find a venue for us. I looked at properties, bars, coffee shops, businesses, and nobody wanted to have anything to do with us. So on a whim, my friend said, why don't you check out the Kentucky Theater? And I was thinking to myself, I don't want to be down there. Well, sometimes God speaks to us by shutting every other door. And so I tried it. I talked to the manager who had been there for about 40 years. And he said, sure, why not? And so on January 18th, 2009, probably the worst winter we've had in Kentucky in about 10 years, is when we launched the church. Not an ideal time, not an ideal setting with over a 300-seat auditorium with only having 20 or 30 people. It's not what church growth experts say to do, but yet God is the expert, so it doesn't matter. And we started seeing from there that God was gathering his unique dynamic mosaic. And what started out reaching college students, grad students, started slowly growing to young professionals, empty nesters, families, homeless people, people from all walks of life, and it looks a little bit like the kingdom of God. And so we've had crazy things happen in our services where people pull fire alarms and people get in my face because they want to fight me, all of this weird stuff. Sometimes we're a little disorganized, so I tell people if they're burned out on organized religion, they'll feel fine where we're at because we're not very organized. We try to be, but we're not. And we knew that really trying to have an impact at a place we could only meet 2 hours a week wasn't going to work out. And so we tried to find a permanent location to offer more things to people. And we started on the search again to find this permanent location. And I was going to sign a lease for a building, and the owner ended up foreclosing on it. And I was heartbroken, but the relationship was fruitful anyway because he ended up coming to our church, and he's a solid Christian brother. And then we had another opportunity open itself up where we were going to buy a gym. How cool is that? I mean, we had places, showers, locker rooms for homeless people. We had a lot of space to do some cool stuff, even a pool. And so I signed the contract after months of negotiating. We were going to purchase it, but it was contingent on zoning because you just can't put a church anywhere. I didn't know that, but you just can't do that. And so we went before this zoning board. I happened to have a flu that day, and I was just sick. And I didn't know we were going to have opposition like we did. We had 40 people from this historic neighborhood association come against us and say, "We don't want your church here. We'll have anything else in this space, in this gym, but we don't want your church here." And I guess they had done that to another church as well that was going to renovate an old bread factory, and they got denied. However, a few weeks ago, a microbrewery decides that they're going to move into that area, and that's okay. So that's what we're facing as a culture and as a society, where it's cool to be a Muslim, it's cool to be an atheist, it's cool to be a spiritual person, but the minute you start talking about Jesus, the minute you start being bold with your faith, people don't want to have anything to do with you. And so we are living in unique times right now, similar to that of the apostles. And a lot of historians say this is post-Christendom. Because for the first time in our country, for the first time in about 1,700 years, Christianity is not in the majority any longer. And North America, here where you're living, is becoming the largest mission field in the world. We've talked about sending missionaries overseas even 50 years ago when we talked about those remote places in Africa. Guys, we need them here. Missionaries are starting to come here because they see the need. And the answer to this, I believe, is church planting. It's starting new congregations for new people. Churches that don't have baggage. Churches that are willing to try exciting and new things. And steal the methods of the world. And do some unique stuff. And some of you are creative. You're very creative. You might not be ministry majors. You might be graphic artists. You might be school teachers. You might be doing some different things with business in the future. And let me tell you, God can use you in starting a church. Every one of you is gifted. Every one of you, God has given talents and abilities to, that you are called by God whether you know it or not. You might not be a religious paid professional like me, but trust me, the minute I speak and open my mouth in public or in certain places, people don't want to have anything to do with me because I'm a pastor. So those of you that aren't going to be a pastor, you have an avenue. You have a gateway, a bridge to talk to people and share your faith. We need more churches. We need new places for new people. 4,000 churches close their doors every year. And as big as some churches we have, even in Lexington, we have some monstrous churches. But the fact is, we have no more people in church now than we did 20 years ago. And that number continues to decline. And we need people like you to step up. We need people like you that aren't afraid, that are bold, that are willing to take a risk for God, that are willing to leave a legacy. When we were denied our building privilege, I was really questioning, God, what are you doing here? I know you've called me. You've started this church. I've done everything I could to screw it up, and yet it's still going. And God started to open a door. As our church started to grow, the Rock La Roca started to decline economically and was going through a lot of heartache. And so an opportunity opened itself up to have a merger. And since June, that has become the second site of Embrace Church. The place where I started off being a custodian, I'm now the lead pastor. And it goes to show you that God does have a sense of humor. That God is willing to open doors for us if we have the guts to walk through them. And so now we have a food and clothing bank. We have a service on Monday evenings for the community where it's a sit-down meal and where they're able to get ministry. We feed over 100 people a week. We have over 50 children and youth coming to the church. We have more kids than we know what to do with. We have a community garden, and now we're going to be a host for Room in the Inn as well. We have all these opportunities, and our hope is that in a few years, we'll start another church. Never know, one of you might be our church planner. We want to continue to start churches because that is the hope. That's how Christianity is going to spread, where people are going to really fall in love with the Lord, is through starting new congregations. And that's our vision, that we would continue to reproduce ourselves, that we would continue to start something new because God is always up to doing something new. So this morning, I want to encourage you guys to walk radically, to live for God, to be bold. Don't be afraid of serving Him. Don't be afraid of stepping out on faith, because you never know what God wants to do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. This morning, as the worship band comes up, I just want to open the altar. If there's something that's burning on your heart, if God's calling you to do something, if you need prayer for anything, I want you to come forward. I'd love to pray with you. Don't worry about what other people think. I think college students worry too much about what other people think. We're so worried about what our friends think. If you need prayer this morning, if you're going through just all kinds of junk in your life, or if you're really sensing God's call and you want to accept it this morning, I want to welcome you to come down. I would love to pray with you this morning.